Please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the 32nd chapter of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elilah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, and an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. We'll end our reading there in verse 15, and trust God to add his blessing to that for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask Thee now for Thy guidance and Thy Word. We pray for the light of the Spirit of God to fall upon the written page. Thou wilt set that watch about the lips of this preacher. Thou wilt grant him the grace to preach only what is taught in Thy Word. Give help in the application of Thy truth. Grant to Thy people a holy interest in the will of God. Save us, Lord, from just being curious. We want, Lord, to have a spiritual curiosity, a desire to know what the will of God is, and that we might do it. So come now and be our God, be our strength, be our portion. Speak now through Thy truth. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in the first part of verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? From this text, in God's Word, I want to preach this morning on the sin of discouraging our brethren and how to avoid it. the sin of discouraging our brethren and how to avoid it. I'm sure you know the scene quite well, but in case you don't, let's place the words of Moses into their historical setting. The time of Israel's wilderness experience has come to an end, and it's now time for them to go in and possess the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that held out for them a very bright and a very glorious future. Indeed, it was the land of blessing for them. It was also a land that would not be inhabited and enjoyed by the children of God without a fight. It was the reality of this holy war that they would have to fight in order to possess the land that served as a major factor in why the children of Israel didn't go in 40 years earlier when they had the opportunity to live in the land of Canaan. Upon hearing the evil report of those 10 spies at Kadesh Barnea, they became afraid of the giants that dwelt in the land, and they saw the great walled cities that they were told about to be impossible obstacles to overcome. And so they came to the conclusion that it simply could not be done, because they would not trust God to bring them in and give them victory over their enemies. The Lord turned them back into the wilderness where they wandered for almost 4 decades, till all those from 20 years upward had perished. They had died off. They entered not in, the writer of Hebrews tells us, because of their unbelief. They entered not in the land of blessing because of their unbelief. But now the time has finally come when Israel is to go in and drive out the enemy and settle down in that land and eat the fruit of Canaan. They had already tasted their first victory in defeating 2 Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. Can't imagine having a name like that. Og. Sihon was king of the city of Jazer, and Og was the king of the region of Gilead. This is an area of land known today to us as the land of Jordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. So they're coming up to the land of Canaan. Naturally, they're in that area, and Sihon and Og come out against Israel, and of course, God just tramples them under their feet. As the children of Israel are about to go in and begin their campaign to drive the Canaanites out of the land, there arises one little problem that brings us to our text this morning. The tribes of Reuben and Gad approach Moses and the princes and Eleazar, the high priest, with a proposal to apportion them the land that had just conquered instead of the land on the other side of Jordan as their final dwelling place. They want to live in this land of Gilead because they saw it as a very fertile land that would serve well as pasture, as grazing for their many cattle. And they end their proposal with these words, and they're telling words, "And bring us not over Jordan. And bring us not over Jordan." Moses, to put it mildly, is not at all happy with their proposal. His mind immediately went back about 40 years earlier when the children of Israel were at Kadesh Barnea and on the brink of entering the promised land, but as we saw mentioned, they were turned back into the wilderness because of their refusal to go into that land and by the grace of God, by the power of God, subdue it. It is in his passionate response that we find the words of our text. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? Why are you discouraging them? The first thing that came into his heart as to the effect that their actions would have on the children of Israel is that it would discourage them. He'll have more to say about the other effects it would have on those people, but the first thing that he addressed was that it would be discouraging to the Lord's people if they didn't go in with them into the land, but stayed there in Gilead. It would discourage the people of God. The reality is that the children of God in any day are very prone to be discouraged. And one of Satan's most effective tools to hinder the spiritual progress of the Lord's people, to prevent them from going into that spiritual land of blessing that the Lord has promised to give to them, is the tool of discouragement. Satan knows that a discouraged Christian is a weak Christian. And Satan knows that a weak Christian, a discouraged Christian, is also an ineffective Christian. Not that useful because there's great weakness because they're discouraged. And a discouraged Christian is a fearful Christian. A discouraged Christian is a doubting Christian. No confidence at all in the Lord's Word and the Lord's ability. Doubting because discouraged. And a discouraged Christian is often a depressed Christian. And a discouraged Christian is usually a discouraging Christian. Their discouragement is contagious and it discourages other people. On the other hand, a courageous Christian, one who is of good courage, to take the words of Scripture, is strong. He is a great asset to the kingdom of God. He is bold. He's unafraid. He's confident, rejoicing, and he is an encouraging Christian. His life encourages other believers in their faith and doesn't discourage them. Now, since the danger of discouragement is so great, and since it is such a serious sin to discourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and since, therefore, it is our ongoing responsibility as Christians to encourage each other, I want to preach on the sin of discouraging our brethren and how to avoid it. First, I want us to look at the things that tend to discourage our fellow believers. Things that tend to discourage things in our lives that tend to discourage our fellow believers. I want to look at this passage, which is very instructive in ways in which Christians can discourage each other's hearts, dishearten them. And one of the ways, generally speaking, we'll get specific in a moment, but one of the ways in which we can dishearten and discourage our brothers and sisters in Christ is by living an inconsistent Christian life. By living an inconsistent Christian life. It is clear that the children of Reuben and Gad didn't want to live in the land of Canaan. even though that was the land God specifically promised to Abraham and to his seed. They were content to live in the land of Gilead. They were content to live on the east side of the Jordan River. God had said it was the land of Canaan that was going to be the promised land. As John Calvin put it, in wanting to dwell east of the Jordan River, they transgressed. They stepped over the boundary that God had established as the permanent dwelling place for Israel. God said, "Here are the limits. We want to go beyond those limits." As another divine put it, that any Israelite tribe should consider settling outside the land promised to Abraham showed a disturbing indifference to the divine word, the word on which Israel's existence entirely depended. In plain language, what they were proposing shocked Moses to his core. It was preposterous. It was so contrary to the vision that Israel had for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings. Rest assured, this was not a case of Moses misunderstanding what Reuben and Gad were really wanting. He knew well what they wanted. And that's why, as Calvin puts it, Moses inveighed against them vehemently. "Bring us not over Jordan." Now, carefully consider their behavior this time, and you'll see that their request, their actions, betrayed an inconsistency in their lives. An inconsistency that would naturally lead to discouraging their brethren. They were Israelites. They professed to believe the covenant that God made to Abraham. They professed to believe the promises of God. And they professed for their 40 years of wilderness wandering to be all gung-ho about getting into the land that flowed with milk and honey. But when they saw the rich, fertile land of Gilead that had no boundaries, as they would have had in Canaan, they would have had definite boundaries. As they saw this land that had no boundaries, then they began to act inconsistently with their profession. Moses saw at once the effect that this example would have upon the hearts of their brethren. It would discourage them. It would discourage others from going over. They get to dwell here. And they don't have to come and fight. Why can't we dwell here? Look at the land. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. They're content to live like this. Why can't we? It would discourage them from wanting to go into the land and take it. Would have disappointed so many who believe that they need everybody on board to drive out the enemy. You mean Reuben and Gad aren't going with us? Well, they've been with us for 40 years. We've lived together. Our kids have grown up together. You mean to tell me they're not going with us? Disappointment. And let me tell you, disappointment lives right next door to discouragement. It is true It is true that the inconsistent lives of Christians are possibly the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel in the world. That's one thing and another subject for another day. But it's also true that when you and I do not walk consistently before our brothers and sisters in Christ, it can be one of the greatest discouragements in their walk with the Lord. We profess to live for heaven. We say that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims. We're traveling through. We're strangers. We can't be content with this world. We can't be content living on this side of the Jordan. We say we want to get to higher ground. We profess that we want to go into the land of spiritual blessing that God has promised to give to His people. But then we live as if this world is our home. We live as if we can really be content right where we are spiritually. We can live as if the greatest pleasures in life are temporal and not spiritual by the very things that we spend our time pursuing. Actions, you know, as the trite saying goes, but true, actions always speak louder than words. It's when our walk doesn't match up with our talk. And it can be a great source of discouragement to other believers, whether they're weak believers or whether they're strong believers. You and I can, by our inconsistent living, discourage other Christians. Whether that other Christian be our spouse, be our children, be our mother and father, be our brothers and sisters here at church. Our lives, lived inconsistently, can be discouraging. The weak Christian is disheartened by the inconsistency in holy living for the Christ because he sees the modern day counterparts of Reuben and Gad who aren't so intent on possessing the Lord's promised blessing as we profess to be. They see it. Well, brother so-and-so's not doing it. Sister so-and-so is not too intent on it. Why should I? What's the point? They're giving up on it. I might as well too. It's discouraging. The stronger Christians are disappointed that those who they thought were in the battle of blessing, for blessing with them, aren't really with them after all. Even Moses, as great as a man of God that he was, became very discouraged with the inconsistent lives of the Israelites whom he led. But to be more specific, we can discourage, secondly, our brethren by only looking out for old number one. We can discourage our brethren by just looking out for number one. The children of Reuben and Gad wanted this land because it was the perfect place to raise all their cattle. The Scriptures speak in numerous places about the cattle of Bashan, this area, and Gilead. And the Bedouins have for centuries made the statement that there's no land like it for raising cattle. No place like it. So their proposal seemed logical, didn't it? Under ordinary circumstances, yes.
But these weren't ordinary circumstances. This was not the land that God had promised. This was not the place. It was the other side of Jordan. It was crossing over. And that's what they didn't want to do. Why? Number one, self. The Israelites were going to war with the nations in the land of Canaan. Moses brings up this fact in verse 6 when he says, "Shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here?" If I might paraphrase, you mean you're actually proposing that I don't bring you across the Jordan and Israel would lose 80,000 soldiers? That's how many they had. 80,000 less? You're serious? You want me to do that? You see, what was driving Reuben and Gad was self-interest. They were looking out for number one. Again, John Calvin said, "We behold as in a mirror," we're seeing ourselves, "that whilst each individual is but too attentive to his own private interest, he forgets what is just and right." Because they were so caught up in looking after their own interest, it did not occur to them that what they were suggesting to do would actually hurt the people of God. But they didn't see it. They were blinded to it. Because they were caught up with number one. That was the focus of their attention. What's going to be best for me? What's going to be best for my family? What's going to be best for Reuben and Gad? Not the other 10 tribes. Few things blind a man to the needs of others than selfishness. Few things like selfishness blind us from seeing the needs of others. The Word of God has a remedy for it. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Don't look out merely for your own interest, but make sure you look out, you watch for the interest of others. Because you don't live to yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said that love seeketh not her own. Love is ultimately about seeking the welfare and the happiness and the good of others. It's others. You know right well that real love is not me-centered. It's about the benefit, the welfare to somebody else. Self-centeredness, however, is only about seeking what makes me happy, what I want, what will benefit me, and does not give any thought to whether or not it will benefit others, whether or not it will help them, or whether it will even hurt them. That doesn't even cross the mind, because the mind is focused on what's in it for me. How is it going to affect me? Not how is it going to affect them. And that is a great source of discouragement in our brothers and sisters. Moses tells them because they were selfish, it would discourage the hearts of the children of Israel. Their self-centeredness clearly showed that they, when you strip it all away, that they really didn't have sympathy for the state of their brothers and sisters, what they would be left in if they were going to stay here. didn't really have sympathy with the fact that they were going to have to go in 80,000 men less to fight. Oh, I know the story. I know they came back with a counterproposal. But that's not where they started. Moses knew right well what they were saying when they said, "Don't bring us over this Jordan. We want to stay here." They didn't even cross their minds. We're robbing them of 80,000 men to fight this battle. There was a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart. An insensitivity of soul that left them bereft of any compassion upon what their brethren were going to go through if they didn't go with them. And that is always very discouraging to the Lord's people. We've been taught, have we not? It's been drilled in us that we can have it our way and that we deserve a break today. That's the mentality. Have it your way. You deserve a break. That's been swallowed hook, line, and sinker by the church. Too often a Christian falls into the snare of thinking about self with little regard to others. The follower of Christ, however, must remember that every believer is part of the body of Christ and must consider how individual actions affect other members in the body. Because if we don't, we will act selfishly. And we won't care how the other members are affected by our decisions, by our choices, by our inconsistent living, by our selfishness. Thirdly, we can discourage our brethren by shrinking back from difficulties in the work of God. By shrinking back from difficulties in the Word of God. Moses saw their desire not to be carried over the Jordan as a way to avoid the war so they could settle down in that land. Set up shop, so to speak. Get on with their lives. It was only after he cleaned their clocks that they came back with an offer to go and fight with their brethren. Only after, as Calvin said, he inveighed upon them vehemently. Then they started whistling a little different tune. As I said earlier, this was not a case of, "Oh, Moses, you don't understand what we're saying." He understood exactly what they were saying. I mean, listen, folks. Moses was a Spirit-filled man. He was the meekest man in all the earth. He was a very wise man. He was a very experienced man. He knew well what they were saying. He did not misread. The fact is, they didn't want to have to deal with the difficulties inherent in going in and possessing that land and driving out the enemies and putting their lives on the line and fighting and warring. They had already tasted that with Og and Sihon. Man, you're talking about going to drive them. Easier to stay here. And the unwillingness to stand with their brethren and to fight with them, to fight the battles and take the land, no doubt was the most discouraging thing to their brethren. Had that been allowed to happen? And there are Christians who are happy enough when the road is easy in the work of God, but they don't like to take up the cross, especially when it's a daily cross. One that lasts a long time. We ought not to shrink from difficulties in doing the will of God.
It is usually God's way, you know. Hear me well. It is usually God's way to surround His people with difficulties. Difficulties of such a nature that He alone can remove them. To teach them to trust in Him. To teach them to depend on Him. To give up hope in anything and anyone but God. And He taught Israel that as they went into the land of Canaan. He promised them, I will drive them out before you. But I've got to do it. He surrounded them with difficulties. Great walled cities and terrible giants and men with iron chariots. But that was in order to encourage them, brothers and sisters. It wasn't in order to discourage them. It's never God's way for us to back off of something because it's hard. Because times are tough. You do that and you discourage others who also find that times are tough and times are hard. That's when you need Israelites who stand with you. Don't you see? Somehow, the old concept of loyalty has been lost on this generation. Loyalty is an old-fashioned word that speaks of faithfulness. Faithfulness to someone or something because you feel you have an obligation to support it and to defend it and to be true to it. That's loyalty. Reuben and Gad weren't showing much loyalty. Loyalty means that you stay by the stuff. No matter how difficult it gets doing it, you stay by the stuff. You do not like fair weather friends, do you? You know they're not real friends. Your best friends are ones that you know are loyal to you. You know they've got your back. You know it. You trust them. Reuben and Gad were acting right now as tribes that could not be trusted. And it was Moses saw it so clearly, it's going to discourage the people. Now, how to avoid the sin of discouraging our brethren? Second and final point. In shorthand, I could simply say, do the very opposite we've been talking about with Reuben and Gad. In other words, first, live a life that is completely consecrated to the Lord. Live that way. Don't just say you're a committed Christian. I'm committed. But by the life that you live, or the life that I live, show something else, that we're really not that committed to living the Christian life. There are few things more encouraging to the Lord's people than to see Christians who live Joshua and Caleb did, who wholly follow the Lord. Few things are more encouraging to a child of God than to see Christians who really are committed to the cause of Christ. They're committed to their church. They're committed to all the things that the Lord sets before them. Here is my will. Well, I'm serious about this. Because talk is cheap. But cheap talk is not encouraging. It's the real talk. It's the real walk that's encouraging to the Lord's people. It's obvious when you find someone like that,
that they really are devoted to one great object. They're driven by one great principle. Paul, you find him saying, "This one thing I do." He's a man of one thing. "None of these things move me," he said, "nor count I my life dear." I'm a man of one thing. I'm devoted to Christ. For me to live is Christ. And he just didn't talk it. Man, he walked it. When our words and our actions are in harmony, we become a great encouragement to those around us. You see, when another Christian sees that, he realizes that it can be done. He sees this lie of the devil, "You can't walk the talk," is that. It's a lie. Because there's brother so-and-so, and there's sister so-and-so, and they've got troubles, and they've got trials, they've got problems in their lives, but you know what? They're going on with God. And just maybe, I can too. It's encouraging. They realize that there's someone that it makes all the difference in how you live in the world. Such a life makes people feel that there's something real in the Christian faith. And that encourages them. So pray for grace to wholly follow the Lord. To live a consistent life before your family, whether at home or at church. Don't you want others to, when they think about you, they would say, "Now that is one committed Christian. Steadfast. They're following the Lord." That's an encouragement. Trust me, it's a great encouragement. Second, strive to live a selfless life. That doesn't mean that you never look after your own interests. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But it does mean that you seek to avoid, like the plague, doing or saying that which will injure the body of Christ, no matter how much it may advance you. Pray for grace to be mindful of the needs of others. What impact your behavior is going to have on the body. Not just yourself. And the more selfless we are, the more encouraging we're going to be to the Lord's people. Remember, as you think about selflessness, remember the sympathizing Jesus. How full of sympathy He is. In spite of all of our weaknesses, in spite of all of our faults and failures, right to the very end of His life, when the cross is looming before Him, He takes time. John 14, 15, 16, 17, to care for those disciples. It wasn't about Himself that He was focused on. He wanted to comfort them. Here He is, full of a broken heart and sorrow, and yet He's taking the time to comfort the Lord's disciples. And we want to be like Jesus. When He has just been nailed to the cross, His body racked with pain, "Father, forgive them.
for they know not what they do. He's in agony. And he's concerned about Mary and about John. Behold thy mother, behold thy son. It wasn't himself. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The bulk of what he had to say on the cross was not about himself, it was about others. Selfless. And that's so encouraging. We have got to break free from the mentality of our generation. We deserve a break today. Have it our way. It's about having it Christ's way. That's what it's about. That's so encouraging to see. Selfless service. Selfless service. Just like Christ. Thirdly, ask God to make you steadfast as a Christian so you don't leave your brothers in the lurch, because the road has gotten difficult. Reuben and Gad backed away from difficulty. Therefore, standing beside your brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, in the midst of the battle, I'm going to encourage them. They're with me. They're for me. Tell me, has your own soul not been the most encouraged when you have been brought to see that God is for you? He's standing beside you. He hasn't forsaken you. Your heart has leaped for joy when the Holy Ghost has come to you through some sermon or through some portion of God's Word that you've read, and you've seen the Lord is for me and He's not against me. You've been so encouraged. What in the world do you think happens to God's people when they see such steadfast loyalty? When you're their friend through thick and thin, even when they do things that grieve you, that insult you, that offend you, you still show that you're for them. That you have not written them off. That you're with them through difficult times as well as through good times. Isn't that what you expect in a marriage? Isn't it for better, for worse? Isn't it? It's encouraging when you've got a spouse that'll stay beside you in spite of all your faults. It's encouraging. Who loves you, who's loyal to you, and doesn't say the first time a problem comes, see you later, I want a divorce. No. Is it any different in the work of God? Is this not the family of Christ? Are we not brothers and sisters who are supposed to be for each other and not against each other? Pray for steadfastness. That'll prevent you from backing away when things are difficult, when it's hard, whether on a personal level or on a corporate level. You want to be an encourager and not a discourager. Loyalty. Fourthly and finally, do whatever you can do to encourage your brethren. Do what the Lord has done to so many of His people. In Scripture, come alongside them and say, be of good courage. Now, you might have your own words for it, but it's still the same thing. You come alongside and say something to encourage them. I'm not talking about flattery. Save us, Lord, save us from flattery. That's false. It's phony. It's not real. I'm talking about genuine encouragement. And don't tell me you don't have the gift for encouragement. I realize there are people who are genuinely gifted in that field. But don't tell me that you are exempt because you don't have the gift of encouragement. What utter nonsense. When the Word of God tells us to be encouragers to one another, to provoke one another unto good works, stir each other up, encourage. Can I do a sidebar? I'm going to do it anyway. I am not saying this so that you'll come to me and say it was a good sermon, Pastor. Please don't think that. I'm doing this for you. I want you to come to each other and to encourage. Because there is a demon in hell that wants you to be discouraged continually. And your brothers and sisters need all the encouragement they can get. And it's going to come from you. Remember, it's not thinking, it's not selfish.
Well, no one's encouraging me.
Focus is wrong. Focus is wrong. Am I encouraging others is the question. Am I doing that which encourages them, which builds them up, or that which tears them down? Is my behavior encouraging or discouraging? So come alongside them and speak some words of encouragement. I almost think there needs to be a class on that. How to encourage. Things to say and not to say. You read in Isaiah 41, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Consider. Something else you got to do. Consider. Think about practical ways which you can encourage another brother or sister in the Lord. Think about it. Not just wait till it strikes you and occurs to you. Think about what you can do on a regular basis to encourage your spouse, your mom and dad, your children. I mean, encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Folks here at church, what can I do practically to be an encourager? Sometimes it may be only a word. Other times it may be that you send them a little note or an email or, I'm going to show you how up to date I am, a text. There's a brother here who texts me regularly. Just a little text. Encouragement. A little text. That email that I forwarded to you last Sunday evening after the message of that minister in Florida, it was so nice to come home to see that. You wonder if you're being used at all. Sends an encouragement. You can do that with each other. It'll have to be deliberate on your part. Don't shrink back. Don't provide excuses for not doing it, if you have none. We're commanded to do it. If you think that your brother or sister is discouraged because of financial pressures, encourage them by giving them a little gift. You don't have to do it. They don't have to know about who's done it, but you can still do it. If you think they're discouraged because of spiritual struggles, maybe you can tell them that you're especially remembering them in prayer at this time. You understand what they're going through. Or better yet, take the time to pray with them. Whatever you do, choose to be an encourager. Choose to be an encourager. Every day, keep this before you. Put it up on your fridge, on your desk, wherever. Encourager. In doing that, you will be like the Lord Jesus. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for tarrying with us today. We Thank Thee for the holy Word of God, which maps out for us the path we are to walk down. We pray now, Lord, that we will follow up this final amen to this prayer with obedience to Thy Word. We don't want it, Lord, to be a passing thing that lasts for a morning or two. We pray for it to be transformed in our entire lives as encouragers in the Lord's work. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen.